Thank you, Brother Robertson. Good afternoon. Thank you, dear friends, for your kindness in letting me be here to share these days with you. I really appreciate the kindness of anybody who lets me preach. I've never gotten over that. They say that self-image is a very important thing, what you think of yourself and how you see yourself. Well, there is a steel mill town in Illinois that is the dirtiest, filthiest, cruddiest town in the state of Illinois, and that's my hometown. And I was a newspaper boy, and for a couple of years a ball player, and the Lord called me to preach, and the fact that the Lord ever let me do anything for him, I just haven't gotten over that fact yet. And that still fascinates me greatly, that the Lord let me do anything for him. And thank you for your kindness in letting me be here and share your fellowship. There have been no exceptions to this, not one. Every place I have ever been to minister, those people did more for me than I could have ever done for them. And I mean that with all my heart. People have done more for me every place I've ever been than I ever had to give to them. And I know this will be no exception for you to be kind enough to open your life up and let me share it. It means so very much to me. So thank you for your kindness. During these times that I'll be speaking to you, I'm going to talk to you a great deal about relationships. About relationships. Now, every time that I talk to you will not be on this theme of relationships, but most of them will be. And the reason for that is that I honestly believe that so much about what we accomplish in effective ministry has to do with relationships. In 1957, my wife and I wanted to go to the mission field, and so we were pastoring in country just like this, and I'm reminded because I pastored in Garden City, Kansas. And if you can't fulfill your life's dream to get to this part of Texas, you got to take the next best. And that's Western Kansas. And there's a lot of similarities, there really are. And I'll always remember my wife and I going to Springfield, Missouri. And I don't know what your image is of the Division of Foreign Missions, but you know, all my life I'd had this idea that I was going to be a missionary. And the word Noel Perkin to me was, you know, there was Jesus and Brother Williams, the general superintendent, and then Noel Perkin was next. So after Ernest Williams, he was first. So my wife and I went to Springfield, and I walked into Noel Perkin's office and just scared to death, you know, just trembling. And he said, you know, after I told him my burden on my heart, you know, and he was really impressed. And I, you know, hope he's here. he said to me, Brother Darch, what do you think the most important thing is in being a missionary? And of course, you know, I tried to pull it out. I wanted to say, well, you got to pray 6 hours a day, and you got to memorize 2 chapters of the Bible. And I was thinking of some deep, profound answer that would really make a mark with him, but I gave one of my normal, dumb answers, probably. But he said a very profound thing to me. He said, well, let me share with you what I think the most important quality is to be a missionary. I said, what's that? He said, the ability to get along with people. And after my wife and I were missionaries for 6.5 years, I looked back and said, Noel Perkin knew exactly the question to ask. Because it will be impossible for you and for me to be effective in God's vineyard unless we know how to get along with people. And how we get along with people largely tells about our relationship to God. It tells what kind of a marriage we have. And most ministers need to work harder at their marriage than they do their ministry. You feel the glory falling? I felt something go by. I thought maybe somebody just leaving. Well, the call of God and that great passion that the preacher has for souls and the zeal that he has really generally finds its own level. It really does in our lives and in our works. But working at getting along with people in our relationships are so very, very important. And one thing I want us to really set as a first foundation on what we're going to talk to you about is the simple fact that God wants you to succeed. He really does. God wants you to succeed. You'll never need to pray and say, "Oh God, make me a failure for you." Now, it may work out that way, but don't pray about it. Don't make that a real subject of intercessory prayer. God will get a lot more credit out of your effectiveness and success than he will your failures. Now, you will learn more from your failures than you do your successes. I've learned a lot more from my failures than I have my successes. You know, boy, sometimes I really get to thinking I'm doing something. I really do. You know, and I get on my ego trip and I think, boy, this is a singer. Boy, this will really land. My district will grab this, you know. This is tremendous. This is mine. And the Lord says, "Dorch, you can have it." And in a couple of months, I say, "Where did I get this idea?" And the Lord reminds me and says, "It was yours." It was your idea. You wanted the glory, so you got it. And I say, "Lord, well, if this is glory, I'd like to share it with all the rest of them." That's right. So God wants you to succeed. He wants you to be effective. And I use those terms, as you'll see, as synonyms. And I really like the word effectiveness better than success, because I'm not trying to play on words and try to play games with you. But honestly, sometimes I really don't know how to judge success. I really don't. But I think God's got a record of our effectiveness in his vineyard. So God wants you to succeed. Make no doubt about it. And so that means that we don't have to go around with a chip on our shoulder, being defensive. Some of us can do that. We can have a sort of a chip on our shoulder. We're really... Anybody that questions us or our decisions, we're ready to have a go at them. But when you know that God wants you to succeed, and anytime people kick you, it will probably be forward, you just can be contented in that. That may not be what they always have in mind, but that's the way God will let it turn out to be. If you're convinced of the fact that what God brings your way will be for your own good. He is for you in your ministry. He is. So in your failures, you will learn a great deal. But God is not necessarily going to receive the glory for those just at that moment. And so I want to point three things to you, first of all, that speak to us something about our relationship to our church. About our relationship to our church. Your relationship and my relationship to our church will begin with our commitment to God. Our commitment to God. Secondly, with our spiritual authority. With our spiritual authority. And thirdly, our love for our people. Now we must keep uppermost in our minds continually, and that is that we are God's servants. We are not dictators. We are servants of God. Now, don't judge me by what I say at any one time, but
listen to me the whole time I'm here and then draw your own conclusions. I always tell people, if you quote what I said, quote all of what I said, not just the part you did or didn't like. You see, we are God's servants, and we are servants of the people. And it's hard for us to get that through our spirit sometimes. In these days, if we keep tuned to what God is doing, we will realize that a commitment to God is a very progressive thing. I am finding, and I've been in the ministry as of last month, 29 years full time, and I am finding that the commitments I made to God, the little scribbles I made in my Bible when I was waiting on God for my ministry, I have come to see that I need new commitments today that are even greater than I needed back then. It cannot be a once and for all commitment. But I'm learning that I have to make bigger commitments today than I made then. God's requiring more of me now. So it's a progressive thing. The fact that we have commitments that go on. And secondly, our spiritual authority. Now, the only authority the preacher has in his relationship to his church is spiritual authority. Now, you'll need more than that at home, but you'll need spiritual authority in church. I was at home pontificating one night a few years ago when our children, both Deanna and Rich, were at home, and naturally they were just sitting there on the edge of the seat waiting for the next thing I had to say, and if you believe that, you believe anything. And, you know, here they were sitting, and, oh, I was really pontificating. I really thought I had a word, you know, and I made some big statement, and I said, and that's the way it is. And without any kind of a prelude, Rich, who was then about 17 years old, stood to his feet, and he said, you know, this was a few years ago, and there was a different man in the White House. When I said, that's the way it is, he stood and he said, I am the superintendent. You know, all the air just blowing out of me content. You know, I really thought I was something, you know. And you know, I got alone that night in my room, and I said, Jesus, I need that. Because, I mean, he really punctured my balloon. I really thought I had something big to say. But spiritual authority with your people is very important. And it's really the only authority you have. Spiritual authority. If you have to use your bylaws to get authority, you've missed the whole point. In fact, it's probably already passed you by if you've got to drag the bylaws out. That didn't go over so well, but that doesn't change the way it is. That's right. It's the simple fact that something has registered in the spirit of those people that that person has walked with God and I will follow their leadership. That spiritual authority, that consciousness that the hand of God is on that person's life. Spiritual authority. And people will accept that. They will. They will accept it. If it is in the right spirit, see, what God does for us by his grace is an awesome thing. It's a supernatural thing. They will acknowledge the touch of God upon his servant. That gives a person unusual authority. It does. And it takes some time. It takes some time. I've been in the district office now in my 14th year. I'm in my 10th year as superintendent. Just between you and I and the wood post, I can get by with some things today I couldn't get by with my first year in office. But you know what? They know my book thoroughly. They can read me. Hey, those pastors, they know what's going on in this head generally. And before I get into these big explanations, they say, look, we don't have to hear all that. Let's do it and get it over with. But it's taken time to build a record. You know what I'm saying? It takes time for them to recognize that there is the possibility you've got something from God. And then thirdly, a love for people. Thirdly, a love for people. And it is an incredible thing. And I want to stress this. It is amazing what you can do for God, lacking in talents and skills, but simply loving people.
Amen.
It is an amazing thing. When those people know they really have your love and your attention, when they know that man is attuned to God, he is for real, he really loves us, he really cares about us. Now that can almost keep and sustain a man in his ministry, in his relationship to his church. We have just about 800 ministers in Illinois, so I think you'll have a little struggle to figure out who this is. I hope. We have a pastor who there is no way in the world he follows the book on anything. You know, if you were to write the book on how to do it, it would be a disaster for him. He doesn't lead a meeting right. He doesn't do anything right at all. The only problem is he's having a very, very successful ministry. You know, if he took pastoral theology, it would be hopeless. And I hope he never does. It would ruin him. But the proof is in the pudding. He is an eminently successful pastor. And he's done it not because he was skillful, not because he was brilliant, but he loves people like few men I've ever seen. I mean, I don't care if the people think about going to the hospital. He gets there before they check in. He absolutely loves people to such limits that I can't imagine. And they can't do enough for him. I mean, they have Easter offerings, you know, because it's Friday, they celebrate for their pastor. I never seen anything like it in all my life. It is incredible. They can't do it. They bought him a house. They buy him a new car every other year. They just love him. They just can't do enough for him. He's been there about 14, 15 years, something like that. And he still doesn't know how to pastor a church. One of the men in that church said to me that he said to his son one time, you know, kind of apologizing to his teenager son, he said, "You know, son, our pastor really can't preach very well, can he?" And he said, "Brother Darch, our son gave me the biggest and the hardest kick I've ever had." He said, he looked up at me and said, "Dad, there's nobody in the world that loves us like that man does. We can call out somebody else to preach it occasionally." And let me tell you something, folks. It's amazing what it'll do for you if you genuinely will love those people. And if you try to put on a show for them, they pick it up very quickly. They know if you've got it or you haven't got it. And simply loving those people and your relationship to your church will be an incredible thing. That can be the foundation for your ministry. All of your programs, all of your ministry, all that you want to do, all the people's confidence will fit into a commitment to God, spiritual authority, and a love for your people. That can change a man's life and ministry. Now I want us to look in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, and I want us to just understand some relationships that the Lord can help us to understand in the scriptures about our relationship to the church. 1 Thessalonians 5. Beginning in verse 11. Verse 11, it's page 1744 in my Bible, if that'll help you maybe. I might have just helped somebody for a moment there. All right. Here's what it says. Now, anything to do with your relationship to the people in your church, you can find in God's Word. Remember on one occasion, Moses took a situation in his relationship to his people in his own hands, and he woke up with a dead man in his hands. He didn't know what to do. Remember that incident? Well, before we have dead people laying around, it might be good to know that there's answers, other ways to handle problems. And we can find them in the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. The apostle is saying to the church at Thessalonica, whatever you're doing, keep on doing it. Now, the King James Version doesn't record it that way. That was King Richard's version. Is that all right? He said, whatever you're doing, keep on doing it. And we beseech you, verse 12, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, and see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now notice verse 11 and verse 13, the last part. It says, be at peace among yourselves. Now it's very interesting that the apostle wrote to a church and told the people in the assembly, be at peace among yourselves. He told them to comfort one another. He told them to edify one another. Now, generally, when we get into a school of ministry, we're the ones that tell the preachers all of their responsibilities. But in our relationship to the church, we need to teach the people these things. Your relationship to the church is not only affected by what you do, but it is also affected by what the people have in their relationships to each other. That's something we need to recognize. So we must teach them to be at peace among themselves. Now to the preacher, this verse means, don't get in the middle of one of those big church fusses. That's King Richard's version. It means that preachers ought to have the savvy and the intelligence in knowing how to keep out of some problems in their church. But very often, we think we know everything and we're supposed to be in the middle of it all. And I want to tell you something. One of the best places to get shot is just in the middle of crossfire. That's right. Let those people know that you have no intentions of getting in the middle of a big fight. And if you folks like to fight, well, that's your decision, but I'm not going to have any part in it. He said, be at peace among yourselves. You should be comforting one another. You should be edifying one another. Now, these are important factors that tend to assure an effective, fruitful, successful ministry for every one of us. Getting along with people and seeing to it that the body of Christ is functioning properly. It is a major task. It's a major task. And we will not know God's kind of success if we think that we have the answers for every one of the people's problems when the scriptures tell us that some things they're to handle among themselves. You say, well, I thought God wanted us to have the answer for everything. Well, sometimes the answer is keep out of it. He says to the people, now, we should be teaching our people this. Be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, sometimes we preachers can be very hard-headed, and I'm not about to go into a church on a Sunday morning and teach what I'm teaching here this morning. But I'm not in a Sunday morning service with the saints. I'm with the preachers and their companions. And sometimes we preachers are very hard-headed. Amen. That went over like a crocheted bathtub. Just. But that's just the way it is. We preachers sometimes can be extremely hard-headed. And it's a problem sometimes. One of our pastors came to me and he said, Brother Darch, he said, we're having a really big problem in our church. I said, well, what's the problem? He said, well, it's that the men on our board in our church really felt that I was making a big mistake when I told him that we had to build the new educational building to the south end of our church and take up most of the parking lot. But he said, I made up my mind we were going to build it there. And he said, now I see that I'm wrong. It's been built. Now he said, how can I get out of this?
Well, I said,
I think what might help is if you'd get up next Sunday morning. Why don't you do that? Why don't you get up next Sunday morning and say, folks, I really made a bad mistake. It may be that some of you folks here this morning have made mistakes before, but I sure made a bigger one than anybody, and I really blew it, and I am genuinely sorry, and I ask you as a body of believers to forgive me, because I genuinely am sorry for what I've done. He said to me, I could never do that. Of course, he's been gone now for several years, and he's no longer with us, because the people handle that problem. Don't be too big to say, I'm wrong. I blew it. I made a mistake. Let your humanity hang out. The simple fact that you're not afraid to say, I made a big mistake and I'm sorry and I did a terrible thing. I made a terrible thing. Terrible thing. You see, we don't need to say, now folks, that's the way it is. You see, with my background, I could say it's the Dutch in me or the Irish in me or whatever nationality and say, well now folks, that's the way it is. That's the way we Germans and that's the way we Swedish or whatever it may be, the Greeks or the Italians. We might say, well no, that's the way it is and that's the way we handle those situations. Let's don't blame it on our ancestors, it's the devil in us. We're just hard-headed. And that does not build good relationships with the local congregation. It will not humiliate you, it will build you in the minds of the people.
Right.
It will help them to see that you're a person who's made a mistake. And we preachers sometimes become so vulnerable on the simple point that we don't want anybody to know that we're made of the same products the rest of the crowd's made of. You know, what will they think of us? Well, the facts are they're already thinking it. We just haven't acknowledged it. They are.
We just haven't acknowledged it.
See, those people want to know, is that person a human being? Does he understand us? Has he gone through the kinds of things that we're going through? They need to know that we're not always right and that we blow it and that we make mistakes. You know, some of us can get into a perfectly calm situation and have everybody else at each other's throats right away. I am saying, don't fuss with the people in your church. It isn't worth it. It isn't worth it. Don't do it. It takes two to fuss. And make sure you're not one of the two. Just don't do it. Just don't do it. I've had people who have wanted to debate me, who've wanted to argue with me, and all these kinds of things, and I just don't get into it. It's a waste of time. If you like to fuss and you like to fight, get out of the ministry. Join one of these wrestling circuits or something, you know, where they knock each other in the head. They really do it upright. Get on television or whatever else you want to do. But this is not a part of the kingdom of God. No fussing in church. You know, our opinions and our convictions very often get a little muddy. And I have to tell you that I have said I'm standing on my convictions when sometimes they were very often my opinions. Amen. Now my convictions, I'd better be willing to die for them. But my opinions are just opinions. And I've lived long enough to change my opinions on a lot of things where I saw that I was genuinely wrong. Do you know that some churches And some preachers get a reputation of not getting along. Churches get that reputation. Preachers get that reputation. People who fuss over petty things. And oh, how it must grieve the heart of God to see us sometimes engage in some of those kinds of things. Now notice what verse 12 says. Verse 12 says that you are over them in the Lord. You are over them in the Lord. That is your God-given task as the pastor of that church. You are over them in the Lord. And that relationship is always best when you know where you are direction-wise. When God appoints you, you must know where you're headed. What a wonderful sense of security it is for a people in a congregation when they know that God has spoken to your heart. You have a program. God's helping you to tool it out. You're reaching the community, and people know where it is you're headed. They know that. They know that. And when you get that consciousness of what it is that God wants you to do, if you handle it in the right way, it brings a wonderful sense of security to those people. Our pastor's had a word from God. He knows where he's going. He knows where he's going. You see, when we flounder and when we are evident in the minds of the people, leaders who have no consciousness of what it is we want to do, people get to feeling a little insecure. And I want to emphasize this, that very done for God. And sometimes our leadership is slow to see what maybe some of them have seen for some time. So we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be fearful to think that if the Holy Spirit really speaks to our hearts and we present a program to them to really do a job in our community, it's going to frighten them. Some of them might have had the same burden for years. They'll have a great sense of security if it's presented right that God is leading you. Now, during the time that we're here, we're going to talk to you about some of the things we've done in Illinois. And God's helped us to do some things that have just been staggering. Do you know, I've never had a program to present to the Illinois district, and we've had some big ones, that I've ever been willing to divide our district just to get my way. No, sir. God hasn't called me to Illinois to divide the preachers. He's called me to bring them together to do a job. And I would not divide that district for anything that I don't care whether an angel from heaven spoke to me about it. I know that it's not God's will to divide those people. And if my leadership cannot bring the best of them out of them with a proper attitude on my part, then I'll leave it to God and to those people to reconcile it. And I'm not going to worry about it. But I will not divide those people. I don't care what I think that I'm right on. I will not divide those people. But what we do, we're going to do together. Hallelujah. See, you have the responsibility, and I do. In the place that God's put us, we are over those people in the Lord. And you need to have the vision. You need to have the burden. You need to have worked out in your own mind and your own spirit some kind of a goal, some kind of a dream of what you know God wants you to do in that community. People ought to be able to say to each other, here's what our pastor is trying to accomplish, and to define it clearly. I think you could ask any pastor in Illinois, what's Brother Dorch's goals? And I think they'd start rattling them off to you. His goal is to start about 25 new churches every year. His goal is to keep building radio stations. His goal is to, you know, just, they'll spill it out, they'll spill it out, they'll spill it out, they'll spill it out. People ought to be able to do that where you're pastoring. They ought to know where you're headed. See, people only get fearful when you scare them, when you shock them. We have passed in our district council a number of things we haven't done yet. We had our whole district vote to build enough radio stations to blanket the state of Illinois. You know how long it was before we started the first one? I think it was 3 or 4 years. But I gave the whole district time to assimilate, to catch up with me. See what I'm saying?
So when the first one came on the air,
there was no problem.
They said, man, when's the next one going to come on the air? And the next one. See, if you do it in a way that you bring them with you, bring them with you. Now, we only vote in Illinois by secret ballot for people, never on issues. But I felt I'm not going to divide this district on whether or not, because I asked them really for a carte blanche. I said, I don't want to come back to you every time we want to build another station. We're asking you for the authority to proceed as God sends in the money and as God leads. But I said, unless somebody overrules the chair, I want you to vote by secret ballot. Because I don't want anybody to say years from now that was one of Dorch's brainstorms. If you don't think it's a good idea, you've got a secret ballot, vote no. But you know, out of that crowd of about 400 or 500 people, we only had 8 people who said no, and everybody else said, let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Had the vote been different, what would you have done? I would have said, Lord, the best I knew how, I sought your will, and I thought I found it. So, Lord, whether I'm right or wrong is not important, but I'm going to get another vision or another dream. And I'm not going to divide this district over radio stations. See, I don't always have a brilliant idea. Some ideas are just, I ate too much cabbage the night before. And so I need to test the spirits and try them. And the relationship is best when you're not copying somebody else's church. Tool out your own groove. And don't feel threatened when a brother starts a church that doesn't agree with yours. In fact, it may be enlightening that he's right and you're wrong. You know, I'll always remember when one of our churches, it's a very interesting thing to be a district officer in a district where a church really begins to take some prominence. It's very fascinating just to watch the reaction of people. We have a church that's just a little over 10 years old now that's averaging about 4,700 people a Sunday. And watching the preachers in that area adjust to that has been one of the most fascinating and interesting studies of my ministry. Of course, number one was the reason he didn't do it in the conventional way. And I remember the first time I went there to preach, and I've been there every year to preach since they've started the church. In fact, sometimes 2 or 3 times a year. Very often, along in the middle of the service, the pastor says, now, everybody that's here this morning that wants to make your public profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you want to accept the Lord as your Savior, please come forward. I mean, before the message. Now, I sat there and thought, it'll never work. It'll never work. Because we've got to sing softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. I mean, that's the way I learned it. Either that or we did the revival time thing, there's room at the cross for you. And there's no way God's going to save anybody unless we do it at the end of the service. I mean, it just isn't scriptural. You know, then I took the time to really begin to look at it, and I found out that until 80 years ago, no churches gave altar calls. Boy, did that ever blow my mind. I mean, how was anybody a Christian unless we did it this way? Isn't it amazing what God learns in a few years? Well, it did. It just was a disaster for me. And the church kept on growing, and God kept on blessing. People kept on getting saved. And I would say to the pastor, are those people really saved? Yeah, he said, Brother Dorch, they're really saved. Well, you know, I don't know how it's working out. You see, some of us are so threatened that God might do something and not check with us. And if it reflects on us in any way at all, you know, we get this uncomfortable feeling that somebody's being, now the church has got to be worldly. They can't be standing up for real holiness. Because no church can be big and be holy. Amen. Amen. I can see you working your way through it now. It would have been very easy at that period of time for me to have turned my back on that pastor and on that church. And if I would have listened to a few people, because a couple of times in presbyters' meetings, the pastor said, well, what about so-and-so? I said, what about it? And I let those men know I was not going to be moved. That was one of our men, and I had every intention of standing by his side. And after about 2 or 3 years of that, people start saying, you know, that's wonderful what God's doing. But they said it because the leadership decided that's the way it was going to be. And people are going to react in your congregation by your attitude. By your attitude. I can sit on the congregation, watch a special speaker get up and speak, and watch the pastor. I look at the pastor more than I do the preacher. I can pretty well tell you what kind of reading that congregation is going to get on the evangelist. That's right. See, people respect our leadership. They respect your leadership. You're their pastor. You have ministered to them. You have loved them. You have cared for them. So we don't need to be jealous when someone does something that's uniquely them. I am saying that one of the preacher's big jobs is to guard against jealousy. It is a devastating thing in the life of a preacher to become jealous and let the root of jealousy get into our spirit and into our heart. It will ruin us when we look cynically at everything everybody's doing, as if, now when the next time God gets ready to do something, he'll sure check with me. Because if he doesn't check with me, it can't be of God. I am saying, don't worry about somebody else. Let them and those who are in authority work it out. Give them a chance to do what they believe God wants them to do. The facts are that most places need something different to happen. But remember, you are over them in the Lord. And remember that someone's over you also.
Amen.
I fear people who never want any accountability to anybody else. One of our pastors came to me and he told me that God had told him to do something. And what it was is he knew that his home church was going through its most difficult time in the history of that church. It was an old church, 50 years old or so. And the church was going through a devastating time. He was a young man out of that church who had a very good ministry. And he got a messianic complex and he said, I want to go back to my hometown and start a church. Well, I knew if he did that, what would happen? It would divide that church totally. And so I just said, well, now, I appreciate how you feel, but you can't do it. He said, well, if God told me that, I wouldn't do it. I said, he just told you. That's right. Now, I didn't get mixed up with the Almighty. You know, don't worry. Darch doesn't, he's not confused at all, but he's the Almighty. But I know what is morally right and ethically right. And when you know what's ethically right, I know that God honors what's ethically right. And if you have to cut corners in ethics, it cannot be of God. You know what happened? It just so happens that that man called me here at the hotel this morning. And you know what? I very seldom talk to him. Not every time, but very seldom do I talk to him now. That he doesn't just, when I talk to him in person, he reaches out, grabs me and hugs me. And he says, Brother Dorch, you don't know what it means to me that you stopped me dead in my tracks a number of years ago. He said, man, I would have blown it. It would have been a disaster in my life. Man, he said, am I ever glad I didn't do that? Because you know what? He's gone on to great churches and God's blessing him. God's pouring his spirit. He is being so blessed of God. But it began with an attitude that said, I'll be submissive to my brethren. I'll be submissive. If you want people to recognize what this verse says in 1 Thessalonians 5, that you're over them in the Lord, then you have to be let someone be over you. I don't care who I am. I am subject to other people. Every one of us are. Every one of us are. And we don't need to chafe under that. We don't need to chafe under that at all. And that's the reason that I think that pastors need to support the district. You know, I can't understand how in the world those of us who live by other people paying tithes would not tithe ourselves.
Amen.
To live off the tithes of other people and not tithe ourselves, to me, is incomprehensible. And I might say to you what I said to one of our pastors last Friday when he was going to really make an impression on me, and he sent me a list of his giving from his church and told me that he didn't have to give to the district because he had given all this money to his church where he pastored. And I said, well, I disagree with you, but for a moment, I'll just erase that from my mind. I said, will you be willing next Sunday morning to get up and tell the people, now folks, you give wherever you think the need is the greatest. If you don't think that the needs here at the assembly are great, if you want to send it in to PTL or 700 Club or Oral Roberts or Jimmy Swaggart, I understand that. If you want to send it to Mark Buntain in India, I thoroughly understand. So don't worry about us. Send it all over there. Now, I said, be consistent. Yeah. Amen? Now, I would disagree with that, but I would respect a man who is at least consistent. So it isn't the fact that I pay my tithes, but I bring myself under submission, and I do what I've said I would do. And I'm willing to do it. You know, when we got done with our conversation, he said, you know, Brother Darcy, I never thought of that before. He said, I want to promise you that on Monday mornings, I'm going to be sending that check from now on. Now, the easy thing is to let people get by with things, but you don't build men that way. You can reach out to people in love and simply say, you're wrong, and I want to help you. That's why you need to know, as the person who is over people in your congregation, don't make the mistake I made. I used to be proud of the fact I didn't know what the people in our church gave. I used to make that statement. I don't know what the people in our church gave. And I let people get into places of authority and responsibility that weren't even supporting the church. Can you imagine how rotten and how corrupt the work of God could become by people in a place of leadership who aren't even supporting the work of God? Well, that foundation will be destroyed. Absolutely. I am saying it is your responsibility to know that people that are in places of leadership in that church are supporting the work. That is one of your responsibilities. You're over them in the Lord. Don't blame what's happened on the former pastor. Well, simmer down. Don't all shout now. Just everybody relax. In your relationship to that church, don't blame it on the former pastor. Especially after you're there for a while. I'll always remember as my wife and I were missionaries, we were out itinerating, and we went to a church, and the pastor handed me the offering, and he said, well, now, Brother Darch, this just isn't the missionary church, but this will help you get down the road a little ways. Of course, I wanted to say, well, Brother, God didn't call me to get down the road a little ways. But I didn't say that, but thought it. But I think that I was quite surprised when I said to him, how long have you been here, brother? He said, I've been here for 12 years. Don't tell anybody your church is not a missionary church. I've known men that have gone into churches for a year or two and they had missionary churches. See, whatever it is you preach for and live for and pray for, soon the church will develop to be that kind of a church. It'll develop to be that kind of a church. Ask God to help you to keep it alive, keep it moving. Here's the secret. Notice what verse 14 says. It says, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. What the apostle is saying to the church at Thessalonica is this, and the Spirit of God wants to say it to you today. He is saying, spot the opportunities for ministry. Find out where people have needs. Spot the opportunities for ministry. Take advantage of everything. And the pastor should not expect to get his way every time. But when you spot the opportunities, think what happened to Stan Musial. Stan Musial only got his way one-third of the time when he went to home plate. But they put him in the Hall of Fame. Just think of it. If you could get done what you want a third of the time, we might put your picture at 1445 Boonville sometime. Put you in the HE Hall of Fame. Well, we need to laugh about some of those things. Get all hung out, you know. But don't get the feeling that, you know, the people are mad at you and they're angry at you and they don't like you. Isn't it strange how we give about 90% of the time to about 4% of the things that we don't like? A church can love us and praise us and worship us and think we're wonderful, but one time they don't like something that we wanted And we say that whole bunch doesn't care anything about me. Amen.
Yeah, that's right.
And it begins to change our relationship to the church. And we say, I really wonder now if I shouldn't put my name in over at so-and-so. I think I will call Brother Farmer and see if the church is open. Now we do that. You say, how do you know that? Because Darch does it. See, we're all human beings. We're all human beings. I am saying to you, people can be creative, and let the creative genius of the Holy Spirit get into your heart. Don't be afraid of good leadership in your church. And don't let the people go on too long without letting them see that you've got a word from God also. You know, the churches that grow will look to the future and not to the past. Churches that grow will look to the future and not to the past. You need to look to the future. You can be inspired by history, but don't ever let it trap you. Don't ever let it trap you. I am saying that there isn't one thing that we do in the work of God that can't be done better. Nothing. I don't care what it is. Anything that you do in your church can be done better. Sit where those people sit. I am saying that anything that our churches offer can be done in a better way. We need to sit where those people sit. And I'll assure you, if you sat where they sat, things would start improving. You know, I learned as a pastor, we started taping our whole services. Then I had the staff on a Monday morning. I insisted that we sit there and listen to that whole service. It's amazing all the gabbing that was done started quitting. Right? I'm not talking about leading people in worship. I'm talking about unnecessary things that really aren't for God's glory or people's glory. Oh, time is such a valuable commodity. We need to look at the way we conduct our services. We need to look at what we're doing and why we're doing it. Is there a better way? Can there be a more meaningful way? Give ideas a chance. Ask questions. Is what we're doing in our church, is it really meeting people's needs? We're asking that ourselves in the district. Just because we put something in operation a few years ago doesn't mean that God sent it from heaven for us. That we have to do it forever. We got to be big enough to say it met a need and it was God's time for this kind of an operation and this kind of a ministry. Let's be big enough to say, thank you, Lord, for 10 wonderful years of this great work. Now you've called us to do something else. And we keep attaching things on and we're never big enough to say, maybe we ought to quit doing that. Need to be open enough about those things. Will what we're doing inspire other people? You know what's happened since we've started building radio stations? We've had three of our local churches in Illinois that have bought radio stations. And in a way that I didn't even dream of, when we started building the district's radio ministry, the Spirit of God began to use different people. One of our men started a television station in Chicago. Three of our pastors started radio stations after the district radio station went on the air. Isn't that incredible? See, what we do can inspire other people to believe God. It can be a pace-setting thing. Pray about it. Study it. Don't ask the question first. That very spiritual quality and tone that gets into our voice. How much will it cost? Amazing how we develop that holy sound. Sometimes board members develop it. Pastor, how much will it cost? Or that very deep and profound question, has this been our policy? Or do we have time for this? And the real clincher is, didn't we try something like this before and it failed? memories. You know what the last five words of the church are, don't you? It's never been done before. The Bible says we're to warn the unruly, comfort the fearful, support the weak, be patient toward all men. And you know, Pastor, when you get a vision from God to do something, remember, some of those people don't deal in the same terms that God's given you a vision about. I remember when we built the church in Alton, Illinois, Our church treasurer used to come by every night during that building program and tell me how we were going to fail. He must be disappointed this many years later it hasn't failed yet. Do you know what? God got a hold of my heart during that program when he was coming by. That wasn't that dear man's fault, it was my fault. That man was bringing home from the factory a couple of $100 a week for his personal salary, and I was asking him every week to sign checks for $40,000, $50,000, $60,000 every week. That wasn't his fault, it was my fault. It was my job to support him in his weakness, because he thought the whole thing was falling in. You know, he never handled money like that before. So what I'm saying is that one of the ministries of a pastor is to hold those people up. Hallelujah. They haven't grasped the vision that you have. Warn the unruly. Be patient. Don't miss the opportunity. The secret of the ministry in your church, and get this, the secret of your ministry in your church is to find needs and fill them. Find needs and fill them. You can revolutionize your congregation. Find needs and fill them. Find needs and fill them. One of the reasons our people sometimes have church conflicts and problems and interrelationship problems is because they're not so busy doing things for God, they just sit around and fuss. Find some needs and put people to work doing things for the kingdom of God. Problems are guidelines, they're not stop signs. When one door closes, God will open another one up. And no problem will leave you where it found you. No problem will leave you where it found you. It won't happen. Fear is more disgraceful than failure. Fear of failure. I know what it is. Be afraid. Be afraid. Say, God, I can't do that because I'm afraid. Churches that venture out by faith haven't ever been disappointed. It is rare, and I know we've gone through in the last few years some dramatic things when churches have had financial complications unbelievable. But you know, the only churches that we've learned something about in Illinois in failure is this. See, we've not only studied how we can start churches, but we've also been studying why churches stop in Illinois. And you know what's happened? Every one of those churches that have stopped came to a certain point when they could have taken a step forward and trusted God and believed God, but they said, we can't do it, and God took them at their word. They were just knocked back a pace or two. Then they got smaller. Then they got up to another point, and they said, now's the time. Now's the time we need to believe God. They said, we can't do it, so they got smaller, until finally there was nothing left. We have never lost a church in our district, and I mean that. We have never lost a church that took a step of faith. Now, I am not suggesting we take leave of our brains. I am not saying take leave of your senses. I am saying be responsible, but I am also saying when a church uses its intelligence and ingredient of faith that's mixed with it, God will see you through. It may be complications, it may be difficulty, but God will lead you through to victory. Progress comes with unity. I made a statement a moment ago that we would not divide our district. Don't divide your church. Don't do it. Have progress with unity. That's the secret. Progress with unity. Verse 13, and I've got to quit. Verse 13, esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. Esteem them highly in love. Hold each other in the highest esteem. Leaders, remember, we are not perfect. We are not angels. We need each other's support. Uphold the leadership of your church. I always tell people we are a mutual admiration society. If people ever wonder or not whether we preachers are a mutual admiration society, we ought to answer the question. We are. We are. We're a mutual admiration society. Verse 15, notice what it says. See that none render evil for evil. Now, folks, let's be very honest with ourselves. You know and I know that a preacher can get even with people in this congregation. You can start ignoring people and their work for God. Say, how were you able to pinpoint that so quickly? Because I've done it. Somebody that doesn't, you know, skip to our tune. We render evil for evil. The Bible says, never rend evil for evil to any man, but follow that which is good. This is not a humble act. I'm sincere when I say it. There are many things I don't know, but I do know good from bad. And the Bible says, render good. 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 One of our pastors called me one day and he said, Brother Darch, have you ever really told off congregation? I said, well, what do you have in mind? He said, well, I mean, have you ever just got up and just flat told the congregation off? And I said, no, I don't think I really have. He said, boy, I sure wish I could say that. He said, last night I let him have it. Of course, he's been gone for several years too now. That's right. How much better to work out in a place of prayer those kinds of matters. How much better. What does it say? It says, be thankful for all things. Be thankful for all things. And I want to tell you something. We can develop a relationship with a congregation where they know that we really appreciate their kindness to us. And people will respond to that. They will respond to that kind of leadership. They'll know their pastor deeply appreciates them. And they will respond in loving kindness and appreciation to you as you pour your life out to them. Let's stand and ask the Lord to help us to be these kinds of leaders, shall we?
Hallelujah.
Let's stand and say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me to be that kind of a leader. Hallelujah. Lord, help me to be that kind of a leader. Hallelujah.